Very good to be back with you once again. Do appreciate the good crowd we have here today. Do appreciate the man who filled in on my behalf when I was away in Charleston, West Virginia, conducting a gospel meeting out over there. I do pray that much fruit will be born from that effort. It was very encouraging to be with that group out there, get to meet the Christians there. They have quite a few that are up in years, as the expression might go, but I always look at that as a great opportunity to take advantage of a library of information. You're looking here at Christians that are very seasoned and that have accumulated quite a few life experiences. They have great and powerful stories to share, and so I myself am better from having been there in their presence and having had the opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking here at the Christian's hope today. You know, the Bible is certainly a book of hope. There's a lot that is said there about the subject of hope, and we know that God created a wonderful world in which we all do live, but at the same time, we are certainly familiar with the hardships and difficulties of being here in the flesh, being here in the world. We know about heartache, and we know about heartbreak. All of that occurred as Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were told that in the day that they would eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. They did not seem to pay much mind to that, and as a result, death occurred. Spiritual death, as they were separated from God, but also inasmuch as they were expelled from the Garden of Eden and denied access to the Tree of Life, they could not reverse the process of dying bodily as well. Judgment came upon them, and judgment came upon the world. But God also left mankind with hope. Hope that the Tree of Life could one day be regained for the faithful. Now, the Bible is a book of warning. We're well aware of that. But it's also a book of hope. God realized that mankind would need a second chance. God realized that man would need the prospect of a better life so as to not fall into complete love with this world and all that he can lay eyes upon and thus forget God. You know, even in scenes of great judgment, we do get to witness hope riding on the backs of the faithful few. We could transport our minds back to the days of Noah. When God looked there upon the earth, he saw that the earth was filled with violence and that the thoughts of men's hearts was on evil continually. And God was sorry that he had made man, and he purposed to destroy them, destroy his creation. But there was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because God had seen that he was righteous before him in that wicked generation. And so you see here how Noah, together with his family, rose above humanity, morally speaking, but also physically, as they happened to be there on that ark. In the period there of Lot, we see how God extended mercy to Lot and his two virgin daughters, as they were able to escape the coming inferno. And so hope could be had there. When you look there at Moses and being there with the Hebrew children, we know that at Mount Sinai, they erred greatly. And through Aaron, a golden calf was made. And the people were unfaithful to God. And God was determined to destroy his people, but there was Moses who rose to make an appeal, to be as an intercessor, a mediator, and he won the people a second chance. When that same group of people had the opportunity to inherit the promised land, but because they hearkened to the rebellious spies who said that the land could not be taken because there were giants there, and so they were forbidden to enter into the promised land, you still happen to have Joshua and Caleb to go in at full strength after wandering for 40 years. And also, too, the second generation would be ready to go into the promised land, representing the future hope of the Israelite nation. Mankind has always needed hope. We have needed good examples to look to stir us up and to motivate us so that we can be charged in serving our Heavenly Father. I like how this particular individual phrased this. When things are bad, we take comfort in the thought that they could always be worse. And when they are worse, we find hope in the thought that things are so bad that they have to get better from here. We can always look at the sunny side of life. One older gentleman, an older Christian that I got to speak with out there in Charleston, West Virginia. Get this now, on May 20th, here just next month, he's going to be 100 years of age. 100 years of age. But he was there with perfect attendance each night of that meeting. And I even got to have lunch with him. After services, sometimes we'd go out for coffee and dessert together with his wife. Had a good time with him. But he always seemed to say this every time I'd meet him. Every day is a good day, just some are better than others. With a mindset like that, though, where we're tapping into optimism and tapping into happiness and joy, that can be conducive to having a longer lifespan. And let's make sure that we use our days for God's glory. Hope never abandons us, but rather we are the ones that abandon hope. In the book of Jeremiah, here you have a book that admittedly centers around a lot of doom and gloom, in as much as God's people have been rebellious and they are going to be carted away to servitude and great bondage in the land of Babylon. But even in the midst of that, you see here how the prophet shines through with the ray and glimmer of hope. In Jeremiah chapter 17, there in verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Jeremiah 17, 17, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Jeremiah 31, 17. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. And not to be left out, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You think that God is not for us? He's in our corner. He wants to see us succeed, but we have to place our faith and trust implicitly in Him in a childlike way, not questioning, but obeying. I also find it interesting that when you look there at the book of Lamentations, which is certainly thought to have been penned by Jeremiah, also known as the Weeping Prophet, you have here a funeral song, as it were, that's penned for the city of Jerusalem. But even here, in this admittedly sad book, you have great thoughts about hope that are shared. In Lamentations chapter 3, there in verse 22, Lamentations 3, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be what? There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And so what Jeremiah is effectively saying is that we have to ride out the harder times. Let's get our life back on track with God. Let us seek Him and pursue Him. For He is a rewarder of the one who diligently seeks Him. And there is always hope found within God. What exactly is hope? Well, according to the standard dictionary definition, it can be a feeling that what is wanted is likely to happen, desire accompanied by expectation. It can speak to the thing that one has a hope for, a reason for hope, a person or thing on which one may base some hope. And then there's the archaic or outdated usage there where it might apply to trust or reliance. Now, that's all textbook, but when we think there about hope, and we're looking at this now from a biblical perspective, let's not forget that it has to do with anticipation and expectation. We're not talking here so much about uncertainty, are we? We're talking about something that we can have confidence in, something that we can know. You see, this is not about just crossing your fingers, shooting up a prayer. This is not wishing upon a star. But this has to do with expectation. And in fact, there within the Bible, you can see how you have a word that could be substituted for hope, being expectation. In Proverbs 10, there in verse 28, we read, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the what? But the expectation of the wicked will perish." You see how the two are parallel, hope and expectation. Proverbs 11, verse 7, "When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes." And so, as we approach this subject, let us understand that if we are looking to God, if we are submitting our lives to His holy will, then we have good things, great things to truly look forward to. Great is your reward in heaven. And God cannot lie. He shall bestow it. All of that brings about great expectation and great hope. Now, there are some doctrinal aspects connected here with hope, and we don't typically view hope as a doctrinal subject, not so much, but the book of Romans, which is very top-heavy with respect to doctrine, Paul gets into matters of technicality and teaching in a very intense way in the book of Romans. Yet he also has there in the book of Romans a lot about the subject of hope. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. We learn that achieving a state of hope is something that we have to actually work toward. And that might seem a little ironic to people, but no. If we're going to have true hope, biblical hope, we have to press toward that. It may not all just come naturally. It may not be given just at a seat of the pants glance. We have to apply ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, let's start over here with verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in what? And rejoice in hope of what? Of the glory of God." And he's going to go on to say much more there about the glory of God and how that relates to us. And not only that, verse 3, "but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now let this language sink in. He says that we have to glory in tribulations. Why? Why are we going to put a smile on our faces in the hardest of times, in the darkest of hours? You see, because there we have an opportunity to persevere. We can demonstrate and manifest our patience. And when we do that, what are we building? We're building something. character is being built. There's a statement that Paul made with respect to his son in the faith, Timothy, to the church over at Philippi. For you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, so he labored with me in the gospel. Character was proven. We talk about character as that which has to be built. When your little one goes through a hard time, maybe all at school is not so well for him or for her, you might say, it's all right. Take it on the chin, you see, because all of that's going to serve to build character. We have to get through the harder times to demonstrate who we really are. And God is pulling for us. He wants to bring out the best. But we have to be patient. Do you like to be patient? We like waiting in line, long lines, the longer the better? Not at all. As I flew back in to the Atlanta airport, I mean, you're going through crowds of people. You can finally reach your shuttle that'll take you there to the park and ride. And then it's a lot of stopping there on the freeway as you have to deal with the traffic. Yeah. But you know, while we don't really care to wait, we have to praise God in the end for this, you see, because we're learning more about ourselves. We can learn even in those harder times. Commune with God. Go to Him in prayer. He will teach you. He will instruct you. But so often, people in life get impatient, don't they? I don't know of anyone that goes to the proverbial marriage altar thinking that they're going to get divorced. You know of anybody that's going to do that? They all go in with the best of intentions. Nevertheless, what's the divorce rate up to in some places? 50%. Now, what does that suggest? That many of those who said, I do, in the end, meant that they would not. I don't really know of anybody that goes into the waters of baptism expecting later to fall away. But apostasy happens. People can grow cold in their faith, and they drift away, and they harden their heart. What happened there? They did not persevere. But only when we persevere can we get character. And then with that character, then and only then can we have the proper hope and expectation of life eternal with God. Let's recognize that there is in fact purpose in the tough times and difficulties. Over in the 8th chapter, we read about how hope for the future helps us bear sufferings in the present. And we're all going to go through those choppy waters, aren't we? No one is exempt. Here in verse 18, chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember, there in the 5th chapter, he talked about how we glory there in what God is going to be doing for us. He's now going to elaborate on all of that. We rejoice in that glory to come. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, when we talk about creation, we can, in fact, use that in a very general sense. We can talk about the skies and the seas. We can talk about the birds and the trees. But I think that in this very context, we're looking at the body created, the body that was fashioned to house our eternal soul. What's going to come of all of that? A glorious body in the end, when Christ shall return and the great resurrection day shall occur. So he goes on to say here, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, how? In hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You see, we want to not be unclothed, but further clothed with glory and immortality. He's discussing all of this right here. Not only that, verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of what? The redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, patience. You see, it's all connected together. That grand body that shall be ours. Never to know cardiac arrest again, heart attacks. Never to know about cancer again, this invasive, destructive force. A perfect body shall be ours. And so he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's the idea here? We know that here in the flesh, we are afflicted. We go through awful valleys. And sometimes as we go to God about that, we don't quite know how to phrase all of that. But here's the good news. God knows precisely what it is that we are journeying through. And because He understands, He is certainly there to help. And so He shall. Hope is important, according here to this Vietnamese proverb. Hope is important because it can make the present moment less difficult to bear. If we believe that tomorrow will be better, we can bear a hardship today. And so, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's talk about some consequences of hope. In the first place, hope should always lead us to boldness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use what? We use great boldness of speech. Now, we're not talking about being obnoxious or arrogant here. No, that's not part of Christianity. But do people that you meet in the community, people that you work with and labor with, do they happen to know that you are a Christian? A member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ? Or do we get very quiet when the subject of religion might come up? Oh, wow, you know, I don't know. I don't want to offend anybody here. Why, I can't really get them to open up their eyes to consider this honestly. So I myself am just going to put a little lid on this here, and I'm not going to talk about instruction from God's book or the pattern of the church, the work of the church, the worship, its organization. Let's not steal away into the darkness of the night over these issues. Let's come boldly to the light. Let's be bold in our faith. Hope should also lead us to study. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for what? A reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith rests upon many infallible proofs. Do we know what those are? Have we studied? Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Do we know how to answer our neighbors? Have we even bothered to talk with our neighbors? I would say that most here are familiar with how I used to live out in the state of Washington. Now, from Washington, I moved over to Kentucky, and then from Kentucky down here to Georgia. But out in Washington, boy, if you're a religiously minded individual, you can be like a lamb there among the wolves. The wolves are ready to tear the prey. I was very close to Seattle, near to Seattle. And Seattle was known as Sodom by the Sound, by the Puget Sound, a reference to the body of water that was there that bordered the city. And the chrome fish, you're all familiar with the chrome fish that's there on the back of vehicles? We sometimes talk about that as the Jesus fish. It symbolizes Christianity. Out there in the state of Washington, you see quite a few of these chrome fish that happen to have two legs dropping down. And inside of that little loop that's there, you have the name Darwin. People are very proud of atheism. They will ridicule you if you have faith in the Bible as God's word. And so as I was studying there in school, a good number of my friends were openly challenging me. Why, Justin, if you just took a good hard look at what has been discovered in science, why, you'd understand that what you have there with the Bible is just a book of mythology, and you're believing a lot of fables and falsehoods. I went ahead and took up the gauntlet. I took up the challenge, and I got my degree in college in cell biology. And let me tell you, far from any of that weakening my faith or breaking my faith was all the more increased and made resilient and strong. It became for me just a constant reminder. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Ponder about how we have all come from a fertilized egg to the 100 trillion cells that make up our bodies today. And there's complexity with the digestive system, the renal system, your immune system, your circulatory system, your muscular system, the bones, all of that that's there. That did not just happen. It could not have evolved. I don't care how much time you're talking about. It all speaks to creation. But you see, we have to investigate. We have to learn. We have to grow so that we can properly teach our fellow man. Hope should also lead toward purity. Purity of life and conduct. And so that means that we have to abstain from the lusts of the flesh, from the pride of life, the lusts of the eyes. These are the things that are of the world. And they're not of the Father. In 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 3, John said, everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. So, at a very basic, we have to live a life of discipline. Let's not be giving ourselves over to drugs and alcohol and smoking. Let's not give in to cursing and foul language. Let's not be laughing at the dirty jokes. Let's truly understand that lusting is sinful. Now, women certainly want men to get that point. They don't want men to be just lusting upon every woman that they might lay eyes on. But at the same time, here's another side to this. We're talking here about daughters of Eve now. Do you not recognize the great power that you possess? So dress properly, dress accordingly. And that's a two-way street. Men need to be covered up as well. But we have to do our part to protect each other. When Adam and Eve had taken of that forbidden fruit and their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, what did God do for them? He made for them tunics of skin. My understanding there is that animals were killed for all that to happen. Blood had to be shed. Now they had their fig leaves that they'd sewn together, but God deemed those fig leaves not to be sufficient. And yet we face a culture today which is very much okay with the fig leaves. You see, in heaven, you read there about how the saints are clothed with robes of white representing purity. Well, we're clothed, see. We're clothed. We can't be living in this world where we just freely disrobe out in public and expect to be robed and clothed in life eternal with God. So as we are people of hope, let us also pursue purity. What have atheists said of hope? They were not big fans. Robert Ingersoll, a famous lawyer and politician of the 1800s, said that hope is the only universal liar who never loses his reputation for authenticity. Oh, you see, there's always a brighter side that you can conveniently scurry over to. He was a bit of a pessimist, wasn't he? Friedrich Nietzsche, German philosopher and lecturer, he says, hope is the worst of evils, for it prolongs the torment of man. What you have to recognize is that these men ended in tragedy. God did not create us to be as atheists. In fact, we can see the handiwork of God in creation, and that always points to a creator. His invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But Robert Ingersoll, he's reported to have said there on his deathbed, God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul from a hell, if there is a hell. And as was pointed out, he was about to find out about all three. Friedrich Nietzsche, he spent the last years of his life confined to an insane asylum. He collapsed from a breakdown on a street in Turin, Italy. Now, he had championed a death of God philosophy, but when he was talking about the death of God, he did not literally mean that God had died, you see, because he was an atheist. He did not believe in God. But what he was getting at was this. He was of the mind that belief in God in society was dying or dead. And so he made this analogy. He said that we have become as the murderer of murderers. We've killed God. We're becoming cold and distant and lifeless, as though the earth itself had been severed from the gravitational pull of the sun, and it's just going further and further and further into deep space. Can't you feel it? He said. But, he said, now that doesn't mean that all is entirely lost. What he suggested was this, that with respect to meaning and purpose, what we can do is invest in the lives of our children. He actually believed that that would get the job done. And what happened with him? He ended up in an insane asylum. Within the heart of man is a God-shaped vacuum. We have to fill that properly with the living and true God. And hope is, in fact, an anchor of the soul. I think about that well-known psalm, Psalm 16, that is quoted by Peter in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost. Of course, that's applied there to the Messiah. But don't forget that David himself wrote this psalm. And so there's an aspect or an angle where it also applied to him in a manner of speaking. But in Psalm 16, there in verse 7, he writes, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest. How? My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow. David was abiding and living on cloud nine. He was high on hope. And we have to ask ourselves this question. Can our flesh rest in hope? If we're not right yet in the sight of God, that cannot be said of us. We are in the world. We're without God and without hope. But in Christ Jesus is found great hope, great expectation. You know, it's been said that men can last about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air. But we're not to last 1 second without hope. But God fashioned us that way so that we might pursue Him and long for Him and be found of Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God is good. Do not despise the riches of his goodness, his long-suffering, his forbearance that he extends toward you and toward me. If we do that, we're treasuring up for ourselves wrath in the day of wrath. But let's find salvation in Christ Jesus. Eternal joy, bliss, and happiness beyond imagination. To be able to hear at the last, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Won't those be wonderful words to hear? The gospel message is a message of hope, the very essence of it. Let's respond to the tender invitation of Jesus Christ. For we can have a better future. We can face tomorrow because he lives and because he shall deliver us from the wrath to come. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one. The plan of salvation is very simple and very straightforward. Please make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.